as part of God's plan and promise to reverse the curse of sin and death that Adam brought on humanity, the Lord God called a 75-year-old man to leave his pagan life behind. And Abram answered the call of the Lord. It was irresistible. And it drew him, and he followed by faith wherever the Lord would take him. By faith in what? By faith in the promises of God. The Lord God gave Abraham exceedingly great promises to bless him, to make him a blessing, and to bless all nations through him. The Lord God Almighty developed and revealed these promises over a period of 24 years, from Genesis chapter 12 to Genesis chapter 17. And the Lord repeated these promises. He sealed them in a covenant with blood. He gave the covenant a sign, and he changed Abram's name. What greater guarantee do you want? Abraham was a blessed man. And so are all his descendants, those who have the faith of Abraham. And yet, what were all these promises to Abram without a son? In Genesis 15, verse 2, he cried out in anguish, "O Lord, what will you give me? For I continue childless." And then the Lord promised him he would have a son from his own body to be his heir. And this promised son of the covenant was the biggest concern for Abraham and his wife Sarah. Nothing caused them as much heartache and longing as this son, which they were waiting for. Nothing tested and refined their faith as much as waiting for him. Oh boy, did God make them wait. As the years passed by, their biological clocks ticked over, and they didn't get any younger. And so they got tempted at times to help God along. You might remember Sarah taking her maidservant, giving her to her husband to have a child through her. And that was a disaster. It wasn't God's plan. God's plan was to give Abraham a son through his wife Sarah. And this he made very clear last week in Genesis chapter 17. And it was through this son of the covenant, Isaac, that God would carry forward the promised seed in his salvation plan. In other words, it was through Isaac that Jesus Messiah, Jesus the Savior King, would be born. If Jesus Messiah, descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, David, it was him who would bring the promises that God made to Abraham to its ultimate fulfillment in the new covenant. For all the promises of God find their yes in Jesus. That's the way it is. And it turned out, as we saw last time, that the son Isaac was the missing link in the Abrahamic covenant. All the promises revolved around this son. Without him, there would be no Israel, no people of Israel, no land of Israel, and there would be no Messiah. If there's no Messiah, there's no salvation. No wonder this son was such a big deal for Abraham. As we said previously, Abraham's biggest fear that was that he would go without a son. And not so much that he would be childless without a son, is that ultimately the world would be Christless. He sensed something of this. Now, with all this said, the table he set for our message this morning in Genesis 18, verse 1 to 15. Genesis chapter 18, verse 1 to 15 is an extraordinary episode in the life of Abraham. Actually, it's just the first part of a five-part that will continue right through to the end of chapter 19. And there's no other part in the book of Genesis that gives so much airtime to only one day in Abraham's life. It starts with Abraham in midday, waiting and suddenly receiving guests. It ends the next morning with Sodom and Gomorrah getting destroyed by fire and sulfur from heaven. And in Genesis chapter 19, verse 28, Abraham watches as the smoke of these cities rises to heaven. Our focus this morning will be just on that first part, just the first few hours of that 24-hour period of time in Abraham's life as he receives visitors. Genesis 18 begins with a note that makes us as the readers aware of what's really going on. It starts like this. And the Lord appeared to Abraham by the oaks of Mamre as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. After going through his morning routines, Abraham sat down for a well-earned siesta in the hottest time of the day. And we're told that this happened at the terebinth trees in Mamre. This was exactly the place that Abraham settled in back in Genesis chapter 13 in the promised land. This is where he stayed. And it's here that the Lord, who also appeared to him one chapter earlier in chapter 17 verse 1, was doing so again. This was probably not much later than chapter 17, probably a couple of months at most. So in a relatively short space of time, Abraham was paid two visits by Almighty God. How blessed was he? Now, with the note of the divine visitation, one would expect something spectacular. Perhaps a bright light or a thundering voice. But that's not what happened. Instead, as Abraham fixed his eyes in front of him, three men appeared before him. Not heavenly beings, it seems. So we stole straight away what we were told straight away. It was actually the appearance of the Lord. Might not be what Abraham thought at first. And yet there was something about the appearance of these men that got the dozy Abraham out of his position. He ran to meet them and he bowed before him. Did you notice how the language switches? He ran to meet them and he bowed before him. This is fascinating. The Lord appears to Abraham. Then three men stand before him. Then Abraham ran to welcome them and bows before him. What's going on here? It makes one think. We're going to come back to this later. Anyhow, in Genesis chapter 18, verse 3 to 5, Abraham then proceeds to greet him with as humble and kind an invitation as he could give him. Listen to Abraham. Then, verses 3 to 5. O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree, while I bring a morsel of bread, that you may refresh yourselves, after that you may pass on, since you have come to your servant. It's a bit of a long-winded hello from Abraham. And perhaps the sudden appearance of these men got him all rattled and stressed. And so he nervously rambled a request in which he effectively pleaded for the honor of receiving these special guests and giving them rest and refreshment. Now, in offering them a little water and a morsel of bread, it sounds very modest, doesn't it? Perhaps even mean for these guests. Now, this is typical in the Bible of a generous person. They don't promise big and deliver small. They give cheerfully and freely because that is how God gives. God loves a generous giver. And Abram, as we'll see, is certainly a generous giver. And here's the thing. The Lord accepted his invitation. Even though he offered so little, the visitors were glad to stay. There's an application here for us. Listen to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Did you hear that? It is possible for us to host angels without even knowing it. And that's what happened to Abraham. And he was just doing what he as a child of God was supposed to be doing. He was showing kindness to others, even strangers, by welcoming them into his home. And they turned out to be heavenly. When believers welcome fellow believers who are strangers, what are they doing? They're welcoming Jesus. What did our Lord Jesus say in Matthew chapter 25, verse 35 to 36? For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, God has blessed us as a congregation and as individual Christians with a lot of means. Let's not waste all that God gives us on ourselves. Remember, it's a stewardship from the Lord. He blesses us so that we would be a blessing to others, like Abraham was. So when we see someone in need and we have the ability to bless them with care, like hospitality, then do it. When you see a stranger at this church, reach out. I know that we are all very busy. But are we busy with the right things? Do you have your priorities right? Do I have my priorities right? Abraham had his priorities right. Let's move on. Now, once Abraham got the nod from the visitors, he shifted gear. Have a look at Genesis 18, verse 6 to 8. And Abram went quickly into the tent to Sarah and said, "Quick, 3 seahs of fine flour, knead it and make cakes." And Abram ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to a young man who prepared it quickly. Then he took the curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree while they ate. Have you ever seen 100-odd-year-old in a hurry? Well, you're seeing him in Abraham. He was a man on a mission. And his siesta very quickly turned into a fiesta. And with great urgency, he ordered everyone around to prepare a feast for his honored guests. He hurried and told Sarah, "Hurry and make cakes, 3 seahs. How much is that? 8 liters of flour used to make cake. That's a lot of cake." And then he raced to the cattle herd and instructed the servant to prepare a calf. So Abram's morsel of bread, which he had first offered the guests, turned out to be a royal feast. And how many were they? 3. A roasted calf plus probably the equivalent of 16 standard cakes for 3 people. No one was going to go hungry. Clearly, Abram spared no expense to give his guests the choicest food he could get. He offered them the very best he could offer them. Clearly, Abram spared no expense to give his guests the very best. Interestingly, in the covenants in the Bible, often we're celebrated with a meal. On the night before Jesus went to the cross to seal the new covenant, he shared a special meal with his disciples. You know which meal that was? It's the Lord's Supper, which we as Christians celebrate. So every time we have communion, we celebrate the special covenant bond that we have with God. Now here in Genesis 15, Abram effectively shared a covenant meal with the Lord. After the Lord had cut this covenant and signified it with Abraham. So knowingly or unknowingly, Abram offered him a kind of a covenant meal. And who was his covenant partner? It was the Lord himself. It's amazing. And he offered the very best he could. Now, just as a point of application, we should offer the Lord the very best we can, as Abraham did. Dear brothers and sisters, let's not offer the Lord our scraps, the scraps of our times, of our energies, and of our devotions and our efforts. Let's place him first in our lives and give him the best of ourselves, of our time, of our talents, of everything. And that includes giving our best to one another and to other Christians and to the church for the extension of the kingdom of God. Be encouraged with 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." So with the meal over, the purpose of this divine visit and the identity of the visitors becomes clearer. So the conversation begins. We have them, we have Abraham, we have the Lord, and we have Sarah. First, Sarah is in the background. Then she gets drawn into the conversation. Yet, the whole conversation concerned her, because it was about God's promise to her. So let's work through this conversation. With Sarah in the background listening, the 3 men said to Abraham in verse 9, "Where is Sarah your wife?" To which he replied, "She's in the tent." Sounds like a straightforward question. Where is Sarah, your wife? But they knew the answer. Because if they didn't know, then how did they know Sarah's name, which they've never met? If it hadn't dawned on Abraham already, these strangers were no ordinary men. Now it would. And what was said next and by whom would certainly have cleared all the doubts for Abraham. So what was said next and by whom? In Genesis 18 verse 10. Then the Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah your wife shall have a son. And this promise wasn't new to Abraham. He heard it straight from the Lord's mouth just in the previous chapter. And now he hears it again. And it starts with the words, I will. That's the Lord God Almighty speaking. Surely, Abram recognized the words and the voice. This time, it was time for the Lord to intervene and give his wife a child by him in a year's time. Last time when Abram heard this promise, he laughed. Now, he wasn't laughing anymore. His faith was fixed. But it wasn't about Abram now. It was about his wife, who was sitting within earshot of the conversation. And doubtlessly, the Lord knew that, and he spoke in such a way that she could hear it. So how did she react? In Genesis chapter 18, verse 12 tells us. But before we look at verse 12, we need to note verse 11. And verse 11 says, Now Abram and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. The point here is that Abram and Sarah were both too old to have children naturally. He was about 100, she was about 90. And added to that, Sarah was past menopause. That means the factory closed down. There was no ability for her to even conceive, let alone bring a child into the world. But this was exactly God's plan. He wanted them to be exactly in that state before he made his purposes clear to them. This way, the pregnancy would be miraculous, and the miracle would be indisputable. That's the whole point. But Sarah didn't get it. And so she reacted as she did in verse 12, which is what? So she laughed to herself, saying, After I'm worn out, and my Lord, that's her husband, is old, shall I have pleasure? She laughed inwardly, dismissing the possibility of her enjoying intimacy with her husband, let alone having a child with her husband. In her mind, she was too old and worn out like an old garment. What was the problem here? She was focusing on her situation rather than on God's promise. And we are often guilty of the same thing, aren't we? When we base possibilities on our own abilities rather than on God Almighty's guarantees, then what God says to us may seem impossible. But did you notice that in laughing at God's promise to give her a son, she did what Abram did in the previous chapter. And so ironically, she was also confirming God's promise because the name of the son was Isaac, which means laughs. And this led to the last part of the conversation in which Sarah was drawn in. In Genesis 18, verse 13 and 14, the Lord said to Abraham, Why did Sarah laugh and say, Shall I indeed bear a child now that I'm old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you, And about this time next year, Sarah shall have a son. The Lord didn't describe Sarah as a too old and worn out woman. Instead, he questioned her and then he confirmed his promise. Now, what astonished the Lord was that she was astonished at his promise. And what must have astonished Abram was the fact that the Lord knew exactly what Sarah was thinking and doing in secret. He could hear her laughter and her thoughts as if she was bellowing it out in his presence. Dear friends, God sees all we do in secret. He hears what we think. He knows exactly whether we take his promises seriously. And if we reckon that God could not or would not do his promises in the Bible, then he has a word for us. The same as he had for Sarah. And it's this. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is it? It's actually a rhetorical question. God's not asking us to answer. He's making a statement. Nothing is too hard for him. He is able to do all his holy will. And he's not just able to do it, he does it. The whole Bible is full of the fact that God Almighty, El Shaddai, keeps his promises. Indeed, all of history is the story of the all-faithful and all-powerful God of the Bible who keeps his promises. It's just a matter of the time God sets for it. God has a set time for everything. Everything happens clockwork according to the eternal plan and predetermined time of God. It doesn't happen a second before or a second later. God has a time for everything in your life. Every single promise he makes to you, he has a time for the fulfillment. You might not know when it is. So it turns out that God didn't make Abram and Sarah wait as if he pushed out the time to cause them pain. No. He set the time for their son's birth in advance. But now was the time to tell them when. And it was the exact time that would do their faith the best. In the final verse, verse 15, we see that Sarah denied that she laughed at God's promise. Why? She suddenly feared. She was in the presence of the all-knowing God. Why then try and cover up the truth that cannot be hidden from him? Anyway, now see how marvelously gracious God is. In confronting her about denying the truth, the Lord was masterfully getting her to say Isaac. I didn't laugh in Hebrew sounds like I didn't Isaac. Because Isaac means laugh in Hebrew. To which the Lord responds, no, but you did Isaac. Can you see what's happening here? Isaac is doubly confirmed. Sarah will have a son and his name will be Isaac. There's no longer any room for doubt. And so the grace of God is that he will take our sins and our flaws and he will teach us to believe. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 11 says this about Sarah. By faith, listen to this, by faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive. even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Is this not marvelous? Do you consider him faithful who had promised? If you do, then you will be empowered to do what God calls you to do, as he did Sarah. So be encouraged. We have a very gracious God. Let's wrap up. In doing so, we'll do two things. The first thing is we'll just answer a question that might be lingering there that we haven't answered. And then we'll make a closing comment. The unanswered question is this: who were the three men who appeared to Abraham? Who has that worked out? Genesis chapter 18 clearly said it was the Lord who appeared to Abraham. But then the next verse says three men appeared. And then Abraham ran to the three men and he spoke to the one. And this switching back and forth between the him and the them is fascinating. And this has led many Christians throughout the ages to see a kind of a hint at the Trinity. Just an interesting fact, one of the most famous paintings in ancient Christianity is by a Russian artist in the 1400s. And he portrays this, and it's called the Trinity. Now, it might be true. It might be true. But in the next scene, we will see how the one stays behind to speak to Abraham alone, the one who has been the speaker all along, while the other two move on to Sodom. In Genesis chapter 19, verse 1, they are referred to as two angels. So it seems as if the one was the Lord, while the other two were angels. And when the Lord appears like this in the Old Testament, we call it a theophany. But very often, when the Lord appeared in the Old Testament, he appeared in the form of the pre-incarnate Christ. That means Jesus appearing in a body that's different from the body he would receive when he was born as a human being. We call it a Christophany. Now, if you'd ask me, I would think it was a Christophany. But we don't exactly know. I hope this helps. So as we just go through the next passage. But let's close with something that I think is at the heart of the passage. We said that out of all of the promises that God made to Abraham, it was this one thing that was just burning his heart and his wife's heart. And it was this promise about a son. And they came to understand that their promised son, Isaac, through whom Messiah would ultimately be born, was the direct result of an act of God. And as we read through the Bible, we come to understand that Isaac wasn't just the forefather of the Messiah. He was also what we call a type of the Messiah. And so what we mean with that is the way that he was born prefigured the way that Jesus would be born, even in a greater way. He was born, Jesus, without a biological father. He was only born through a biological mother, Mary. And when she was wondering how she as a virgin could give birth to the Son of God, it wasn't a rhetorical question, is anything too hard for the Lord, that came up. The angel said the positive, straightforward way, for with God nothing will be impossible. When Jesus' disciples asked him, who then can be saved? He answered, what? With man it is impossible. But with God all things are possible. Every Christian is the result of God's miraculous saving activity. Did you know that? If you have faith today in Jesus Christ, it's a miracle. Does that make you feel special? I mean, the world look at you and couldn't think less of you. But God has showered His grace upon you. If you're not a Christian, you can also be a miracle. How? You need to look at Jesus, the Son of Promise. And you need to look at Him by faith. And you will be saved. And you will be a miracle. May God bless His word to our hearts this morning.